Chapter 4. Excuses, excuses. I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than unravel all the mysteries of the divine word, for salvation is the one thing we are to live for. Charles Spurgeon. Oswald J. Smith said, "Oh, my friends, we are loaded down with countless church activities, while the real work of the church, that of evangelizing the world and winning the lost, is almost entirely neglected. Don't neglect the call of the church to reach the lost. As one preacher put it, God's top priority is the salvation of every single soul. We should desire to be used by God in what really matters to His heart. Yet, although we know we should witness, there are many reasons why we don't boldly step out and share our faith. Let's take a look at some of those reasons and see if any will hold weight when we stand in front of God one day. Are you more worried about what people think of you or about what God thinks of you? Too many times believers worry what others think. However, when we are witnessing to people, what is the worst thing they can do to us? They can kill us and send us to heaven? Is that such a bad thing? Philippians 1:21 says, "To me to live is Christ and to die is gain." We live for Christ and we die for Christ. That is the life of a true believer and disciple of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1:10, Paul says, "Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." As believers in Jesus Christ, we should live to please Him and no one else. Be focused on Christ in every area of your life, and God will do amazing things through you. As we learned in chapter 3, God shows us in the Holy Scriptures that every time we share our faith, it is a winning situation. That truth took away my fear of rejection, as it has for countless others around the country. Let it do the same for you. Don't know how to. Another primary reason for not witnessing according to the surveys is that people feel they don't know how to. But consider this. Didn't someone lead you to Jesus? If so, then you actually do know how to lead someone to the Lord. One 8th grade student of mine led one of her best friends to Jesus. The very next day, that girl led one of her public school friends to Jesus, and she'd been a believer for one day. She learned how to share her faith from the girl who led her to Christ. The Bible gives us some great ways to share our faith. In John chapter 4, Jesus talked with the woman at the well first about natural water, then about living water. He went from a natural topic to a spiritual one. In Acts 17, when Paul was giving his sermon on Mars Hill, he mentioned an altar he saw with an inscription to the unknown God. He took something natural around him and turned it into a supernatural conversation. So how can this work for us? Think of an event around you that might involve death and use it to spark a conversation about eternity. For example, I may ask people what they thought about the Columbine High School shooting. Everyone has an opinion about the tragedy and about school violence in general. When I feel that it is time to swing to the eternal, I just ask, what do you think happened to those 15 people when they walked off the planet? Suddenly you are having an eternal conversation, learning about what that person believes. On a flight from Los Angeles to Atlanta, I was sitting next to a pilot who was hopping to another city to catch his next assignment. We were just talking casually, which is a good thing to do with people. It builds rapport and trust, so when you transition to the eternal, they are more willing to listen. After a while, I asked the pilot what he thought about the Alaska Airlines plane that crashed a couple of years ago. The plane had had mechanical problems and plummeted in the Pacific Ocean, killing all 88 aboard. He said passionately, "I am sick and tired of the fact that I have to trust those mechanics. If the mechanics don't do their job, I am at their mercy." I could see where that would be stressful for a pilot, so I empathized with him as we talked for another few minutes about the circumstances of that crash. Then I asked, "By the way, what do you think happens when 88 people walk off the planet like that?" He told me that he believed in reincarnation. We talked the whole rest of the flight about reincarnation, heaven and hell, the truth of the Bible, etc. Of course, now we have the September 11th attacks that we can use to begin a conversation. Everyone, everywhere, has an opinion about that event. Then simply ask people where they think those 3,000 victims are right now, and you will have an eternal conversation about what they believe. The following chapters will help you learn how to share your faith with anyone. We'll look at additional ways to begin a conversation about eternal matters, what to actually say in witnessing, and how to counter arguments and answer questions. After reading this book, no one will be able to say that he doesn't know how to witness. Fear of losing a friend. This is a primary reason cited by young people for why they don't share their faith. But what kind of friendship do you really have if you would go to heaven when you die, but your friend would go to hell? If you're friends for 20 years and separate for 800 million years, what kind of friendship is that? If you're not eternal friends, are you really friends at all? Outside a rock concert, I was handing out tracts to people as they were going into the show. One guy, Ron, struck up a conversation with me. He said that he had read the tract and knew it was the truth. We talked a while, but his friend, who looked like a rock star, didn't want anything to do with me, so they went into the concert. About 30 minutes later, Ron came walking up and said that he wanted to continue the conversation. He had asked the police officer to let him out of the concert so he could talk with me. He then said about his rock star friend, "I think I am his friend just to reach him for God. God allows us to be friends with the lost people so that we will plant seeds in their lives and help them to become eternal friends." A few years ago, one of my high school buddies told me over dinner, "You're the only friend I have who cares where my soul is going to spend eternity." What a great thing to hear from a friend. I am so glad I brought up the topic of eternity during that dinner. But if in his words, I am the only person he knows who cares where he will spend eternity, trust me, God has placed me there for a specific reason, to be a vessel of his, to be used in that person's life. Read the following poem and let it sink into your soul. My friend. My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth I walked with you day by day, and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together here on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But I learn now that it's too late, and you could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die. You knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life and trusted you through joy and strife. And yet, on coming to this dreadful end, I cannot now call you my friend. Don't worry about losing friends by witnessing to them. When people see and hear the love of Jesus coming from you, you will have more friends than you know what to do with. I want to know tons of people in heaven. That means I had better be inviting a whole lot of people to heaven while I'm here. One guy told me that he wanted to get serious about all of this Jesus stuff, but he really wanted to be cool. I asked him, "Do you know what cool is? Going to heaven on the day you die, now that is cool. Do you know what really cool is? Going to heaven when you die and bringing a whole lot of people with you, now that's really cool. Make sure that you spend your life being really cool." They have already heard. It's important to keep in mind that repetition is very valuable in witnessing. I heard recently that it takes an average of 7.6 times for people to hear the gospel before they commit their life to Jesus. And you don't know if your conversation with someone is going to be number 1, 5, 0.6, or 75. God could be sending you to follow up on what someone else has done in that person's life. The key is to be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, "I plant seeds, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Some of us plant seeds, some water, but only God is able to make those seeds grow. Have you considered that this might be the perfect time for an individual to hear the gospel? Because of circumstances in that person's life, today might be the day that God sends you to have a conversation with that friend or stranger. The person may have heard it before, but timing is very important. A few years ago, I was witnessing to a man in an Atlanta mall who told me, "You're the 8th person this year to talk to me about Jesus Christ." He had apparently been thinking a lot on the issue and recalled exactly how many people he had chatted with about it. One time I approached 3 guys in a mall in Dallas and asked them, "If you died tonight, are you 100% assured that you would go to heaven?" All 3 gave me an immediate no as they turned to walk away. I quickly handed each one a tract and they were gone. After they had walked away, I wondered, "Lord, what was the point of that conversation?" About 30 minutes later, one of them walked up to me and said, "About 2 minutes after you approached us, I stopped dead square in the mall and asked myself the question, if I died tonight in a car accident going down Emerson Road in Dallas, am I 100% assured that I would go to heaven?" And my answer was no. I began at that moment to pray to God. After he prayed, he came and found me. We sat down and had a 30-minute conversation. This happened late in January, and his New Year's resolution had been to leave the homosexual lifestyle. So he talked about how to repent of sin and to start living for God. You'll be amazed at what God can do when you just faithfully plant seeds. What I initially thought was a waste of time turned out to be perfect timing in that young man's life. I am just lazy. Believe it or not, this is one of the reasons people give for not witnessing. How do you think God feels when we say we are lazy while multitudes of people die and go to hell every single day? As a Christian, what is more important than seeing those in your family, your school, your city, your state, your country, and your world coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Yet according to Zondervan Church Source, 97% of church members have no involvement in any sort of evangelism. A survey by Christianity Today found that only 1% of their readership had witnessed to someone recently. Does anything strike you as being wrong with this picture? This does not sound like the people I read about in the New Testament, who had so much zeal that they were willing to die for our Lord. Probably the reason most people don't share their faith is that they really don't have any faith to share. Charles Spurgeon said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that." Please let the Lord strike an evangelistic zeal in your heart. Being lukewarm is not of the Lord. Samuel Chadwick wrote, "Why does the church stay indoors? They have a theology that dwindled into a philosophy in which there is no thrill of faith, no terror of doom, and no concern for souls. Unbelief has put out the fires of passion, and worldliness garlands that altar of sacrifice with the tawdry glitter of unreality." If God gave you $1,000 every time you shared your faith in Jesus Christ, would you share your faith? Let's be honest, many of us would quit our day jobs and become full-time evangelists. Every one of us, including me, ought to repent of the fact that we would share Jesus for a measly dollar bill instead of sharing him because of the unconditional love that he has for each one of us. Would you be more zealous for money than for God? Would you deal with your laziness problem for the love of money when you won't deal with it for the love of God? We can't serve both God and mammon. We can never repay Jesus for what he did for us on the cross. But what a fantastic thank you we can give him each time we step out and share our faith in him with the lost. Friendship evangelism. Many Christians want the lost to simply look at their lives and be able to see that they love Jesus. I suppose that means the lost will need to infer that they too should love Jesus. 1 John 2:6 says, "He who abides in him, Jesus, ought himself also to walk just as he walked." No doubt about it, everyone who calls himself a believer must strive to walk like Jesus did. John chapter 4 tells us that Jesus made the first move to talk to the woman at the well. So to walk like he did, we must be available to the Spirit of God to initiate conversations with people as we're out witnessing. Also, if people are looking at you, whose life are you really sharing, yours or God's? They would not know why you are supposedly such a good person, so you would be sharing your life only. And once you say you're a Christian, non-believers will watch everything you do. They like to see Christians stumble, so when you talk bad about the coach who doesn't give you enough playing time, drop a curse word into the conversation, talk about others behind their backs, etc., the lost are listening. Are you sure you want to witness by your actions alone? I definitely don't want to do that because sometimes my actions don't portray my Savior in a very good light. I had the opportunity a couple years ago to speak at a missions conference at Biola University in Los Angeles. It was a great time with many folks challenged by the messages God had me deliver. One day during lunch, some students invited me to sit with them. After we chatted a while, one of the girls said, "Mark, I heard everything you said today, but I am just going to share my faith by my actions." When people say that, I tell them, "Oh, you must be thinking of Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am ashamed of the gospel of Christ." They usually respond, "But that isn't what the verse says." That's true. The verse actually states, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." When we don't want to talk about our faith, it is usually because we are ashamed of what people might think of us. However, God commands us to stand for him and never be ashamed of Jesus. I asked each of those students how they got saved. Their answers were what I expected. "My parents led me to Jesus. I heard about him at a revival meeting and made a commitment. I was at church one Sunday and surrendered my life to the Lord. A friend led me to Christ." I then said, "Each one of you has just admitted that you are now a Christian because someone verbally told you about Jesus. Yet you want to come up with a new way to share your faith where you don't have to use words." Suddenly, they all realize the importance of speaking boldly about what they believe. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17, Paul tells us, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People believe when the good news is preached, and the Spirit of God touches their heart. So preach the good news as God, through Paul, tells us to." I don't know enough. If knowing everything were a prerequisite for us to share our faith, none of us could ever witness. Interestingly, though, witnessing is one of the best ways that you will learn more about sharing your faith. When you talk with lost people and can't answer their questions, it drives you to the Bible and other books to find answers. Also, your prayer life changes. As you meet hurting people, you want them to know the Comforter. You begin to pray more for others and not just for yourself. You may think that you don't know enough to confidently witness, but consider this. You are saved and the people you witness to are lost. Who knows more in every spiritual conversation? You always know more than a lost person does in any conversation. As a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living within you to help you understand God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. You can comprehend spiritual truths that a lost person can't. I read about a man who memorized the entire New Testament. That's an amazing feat, especially since I struggle with a verse at times. 2 years later, that man bowed his heart and gave his life to Jesus. He had memorized the New Testament before he was saved. If you had talked with him before he was born again, you might have thought that he knew more than you did. But that wouldn't be true. You know Jesus with your mind and heart. He only knew about Jesus with his mind. They won't want to talk about it. On most days when I witness, I encounter no more than one person who won't talk with me. Usually everyone I approach is interested in a conversation. In this crazy world we live in, the lost are really curious about what is going on and are trying to make sense of things. We will be able to help them by providing answers to many of their questions. I can't tell you how many people have told me, "I usually don't discuss this topic, but you make me feel so comfortable talking about it." When you witness in a loving, Christ-like way, people will be interested in what you have to say. During a recent physical, I took the time to begin an eternal conversation with the doctor. After we had talked for a short time, she said, "There are two subjects that I don't talk about with patients, religion and politics. But since we have already started," we had a great conversation. Always assume that people do want to talk about eternity, and not that they don't want to talk about it. Therefore, before you leave your house, it's important to pray that the Lord will lead you to lost people during the day and that He will soften the individual's hearts before you ever begin the conversations. That way you know they are ready for you when you get there. I can't answer their questions. This is a big stumbling block for many people. They worry that they might look foolish if they can't answer someone's questions. But listen to what God tells us in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The fool is one who doesn't believe in God. You are not a fool just because you do not know an answer to a question. If I don't know an answer to a question, I say something like, "That is a good question, and I don't know the answer. Would you like to know the answer?" People usually say yes, because that's why they asked the question in the first place. So then I ask, "What is your email, phone number, or address, so when I find the answer, I can get it to you?" This allows me to follow up with people. It really means a lot to people when believers actually follow up. It shows we care. I always try to get a business card from the individuals I talk with on a plane flight. I almost always send them a note and sometimes a book. We should want to see people in heaven so much that we'd be willing to do anything for them to know Jesus. In a later chapter, we will take a look at some of the questions you're likely to encounter when witnessing and show you that they are really not that difficult to answer. Now that you know that there is no suitable excuse for not sharing your faith, let's look at a very easy way to begin planting those seeds of the gospel: evangelistic tracts.